All right, if you need a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. Our service host will bring one to you. And I invite you to open up again to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're unfamiliar with your Bible, you go dead center. It's the first book in your New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and then chapter 5. We're continuing our series titled The Blessings, using that word in place of what is traditionally called or understood to be the Beatitudes. We're calling them the blessings, and this is part 4. And we're going to look in particular at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we're going to read beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied or filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's pray. Father, this is your word given to us that by it you might speak life, that by it you might change and direct us as your people, that by it you might equip us and send us out into the world. And so as we've already prayed, yet we do it again, we submit to you, to all that you want to do, to whatever it is that you want to do. Lord, we don't want to hold back any portion of our heart, any portion of our mind. We don't want to hold back anything from you, but ask that you would take it all and that you would come in again. Breathe life through your word, by your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. So once more, as we've been saying at the beginning of every week, that the blessings, or again, the Beatitudes, that I think that they are not strictly dealing with an ethics of morality. I think that they are often widely misunderstood to be just simply a good moral set of values, one that we should aspire to. I think that it's more than an ethics of morality. I think that it is what we've been calling an ethics of grace. That is, that it's a lifestyle that is impacted or animated or empowered by the grace of God. But that grace doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from somewhere, and in particular, it comes through and from someone, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we've been saying week after week after week that the gospel is what changes everything. That the gospel is Jesus Christ coming down in the flesh, living, dying, being buried, resurrected from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And because that is true, everything about the world, everything about your life, everything about us changes. And it's that grace, the grace of the gospel, that comes and impacts everything. And so that's the grace that we're looking at that is behind all that we are reading here in Jesus' words. So we want to keep that in mind because it's very important. Otherwise, we look at it, and with every subsequent part or week, it gets harder and harder and harder if we view it as a morality that we have to live up to. But if we view it as what God has called us to and enabled us by the grace, then hopefully for you there is comfort and joy in seeing, yes, this is how I am created and made capable to live. So this week we're looking at this verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, we're going to ask the same three questions we've been asking every week. Number one, who are the blessed? Number two, why are they blessed? And number three, how are they blessed? Who are the blessed? Why are they blessed? And how are they blessed? So number one, who are the blessed? Again, the first thing we want to point out, or that I'd like to point out, is that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for blessedness. We would like it to say that, wouldn't we? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for happiness. But that's not what Jesus is saying. All of us, on one level or another, are always pursuing happiness. But we often think that we can find happiness in something. But rather, happiness is a byproduct of something. If you think that happiness is money, or that money is happiness, you will acquire all the money that you can, and you will find that it doesn't bring you happiness. If you think that beauty is happiness, you will do everything that you can to make yourself beautiful or to make yourself feel beautiful, and in the end, you will not be happy because you're trying to equate beauty with happiness. No, happiness is the byproduct of something, and if you view it that way, inevitably you will find it. But for our purposes today, happiness is very in particular a byproduct of what Jesus is calling righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for blessedness, not for happiness, but for righteousness. These are the ones who are going to be satisfied. These are the ones who are going to be filled. But now then, the question is, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? Well, for today, I want to say that righteousness has to do with a verdict of approval. Righteousness has to do with a verdict of approval. All of us are looking for approval. Nobody here is hoping that someone will not approve of you. You're not doing something in order for people to reject what you're doing. You're doing something, whatever it is, in order that it might be accepted. All of us are looking for approval, right? Think, for example, if you're a musician and you perform for someone. Your performance, you're hoping, will gain a verdict of approval. That was a great performance. Or when you go for a job interview, you're interviewing because you're hoping to gain through the resume, through face-to-face conversation, through an impression that your appearance is making, you're hoping to make an impression that will gain what? A verdict of approval. You got the job. Or when you go out on a date, you're hoping, you're really hoping that you'll be approved, and there'll be a second date maybe, or a third. See, in these and all kinds of other scenarios, all of us are looking for a verdict of approval. But here's the thing. Until we get it, all of us are deeply anxious about what it's going to be. Sometimes we're so anxious about what did they think that we can't sleep, that we can't eat, that we can't stop talking, right? Why? Because we so desperately want to be approved that that desperation produces this anxiety within us, sometimes this fear, all kinds of other emotions coming to the surface and wanting us to, as quickly as possible, figure out what is their verdict, what is the approval. Is it yes or is it no? Now, in the best case scenario, when the approval is yes, great performance, you got the job, we'll go on another date or whatever the scenario, right? In that moment, you feel happiness. You feel relief. But how many of you would agree that that happiness and that relief doesn't last? Because there will always be another performance. There'll always be on the job some new task that you're given. There'll always be something new that you want to maybe accomplish in a relationship. You're never approved finally in this life. There's always something that arises again. So the happiness from that approval doesn't last. It's fleeting. But I think that there's also a deeper reason why this is true. And I think the deeper reason that the happiness that we find in any approval that we get on earth is simply because it's not ultimately the approval that we need. See, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that none is righteous, no, not one. In other words, no one is fully approved by God. No one. And because that is true, there is something within the human heart that no matter how much approval they receive, they will never feel completely satisfied. That because that is true of our relationship with God, no matter how much approval you seek, you will never feel like you found it. There will always be this tinge, there will always be this glimpse, there will always be this little bit of emptiness within you, because it's not in the end the approval that you were created to enjoy or to live with or to live under. There's an approval we all seek, but can never find, and more importantly, can never earn, and that's God's approval. Now, some of you here are thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm pretty good. Right? It's not fair that God shouldn't approve me. It's not fair. And here you get into the theological language and the terms that we describe as God being angry with sin, as the wrath of God hanging over mankind, and that upsets us. Why does it upset us? Because we feel like that's unfair. But if you, for example, have ever known someone who's an addict, they're your son or your daughter, you love your son or your daughter, don't you? But yet, you don't love the thief or the liar that exists because of the addiction. In fact, you would honestly have to say that because you love them, you hate those things. Now, you might argue with me and say, no. Well, I still fully accept them, even of those things. Maybe so. But if we go down deeper than that, you can't say and be honest with yourself that there are nights where you're sleeping and you hear something and you wonder, are they trying to get out of the house? Are they stealing something? What's happening? Because even in, quote, your full acceptance, the relationship has been disrupted and the intimacy isn't quite what you want it to be. And so you wander all night and then you wake up in the morning and then they come and they give you a hug, and while you're hugging them, you're thinking, did they take something? Are they lying to me? Because the relationship has been disrupted. Even if we say, well, we fully approve or we fully accept, maybe so, but the relationship itself is not what it should be and is not what it can be as long as those things exist. But even more fundamental to our relationship with God, when it says God looks for the righteous, he's looking for somebody he can fully approve. And let's be honest with ourselves. Nobody here can be fully approved by God in and of themselves. Nobody. There's an Englishman, G.K. Chesterton. The London Times asked a group of intellectuals to write an essay to the question, what is the fundamental problem of the universe? So G.K. Chesterton responded with a telegram, the problem with the universe is me. Right? Because when you're in a relationship, it's easier to blame the other person as being the center of the problem. But as we talked about last week in terms of meekness, your conduct towards others doesn't reveal so much what you think about them, it reveals what you think about yourself. And at some point in a relationship, at some point in a group of people, at some point in the universe, you have to determine for yourself that the problem in the universe really isn't God, the problem in the universe is me. And until you and I can come to admit that, our relationships will never be healed. Finances will never be in order. All of those things in life will never come to be what they are until we admit that oftentimes we are the ones to blame. But fundamentally in our relationship with God, until we can admit that it's me that's the problem, that it's the sin that's the problem, we can never be filled. We can never be satisfied. There has to come that conviction and that confession that I, in and of myself, could not ever be fully approved by God. Can't. Yet Jesus says, well, the ones that are blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we know that we haven't reached the bottom. We have to continue on. So the second question is, why are they blessed? Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. Now, grammatically, in the Greek, the word righteousness, and you might not care about this stuff, but for our purposes this morning, it's important. The grammatical form of that word righteousness is in the accusative. It's not in the genitive. If it were in the genitive, it would say something like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for some righteousness. Right? In other words, I would like some bread. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. And it's an unusual way of using this word. Rather, he's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for some righteousness, but for the righteousness, in fact, for righteousness itself. Clearly, we understand, or we hope to understand, that what he's referring to is not a righteousness that they already have. Rather, they're hungering and thirsting for the perfect righteousness of God, the perfect approval that can only come from God. That's the righteousness that we should be hungering and thirsting after. And inevitably, we all are underneath all of our other thirsting and hungering. But it's until we come to recognize that Jesus is saying, you're not going to be satisfied with just some approval. You're only going to be satisfied with the approval, with approval itself, which comes in and from God. That's what Jesus is after. Here's a question. What's the difference between a moralist and a Christian? What's the difference between someone who thinks they have good morals and aspires to live a good life and a Christian? Well, one answer, Timothy Keller says, one answer to this question is that both moralists and Christians will repent of their sin. See, the moralist does know where they fall short, and so does the Christian. And so we would both, moralist and Christian, repent over our sin, the wrong things that we have done. But the Christian also repents for their righteousness. See, even the moralist, I've done these things wrong and I repent over it, but in the back of his mind and even in his praying, even in his living before God, he's still functionally believing, if not explicitly saying in his praying and in his acting, yes, I've done wrong, but I'm also good. I did yell at my wife, I did lie, I did do these things, but look at all of these other things that I've done, as if we're trying to balance the scales. And the Christian understands, yes, I have sinned and I fall short, but not only do I fall short in how I've sinned and missed the mark, I fall short even in all the good works that I've done. Even my righteousness is tainted by my sinfulness. Even my righteousness cannot earn the approval of God. That's the difference. And until you, dear Christian, come to recognize that even your good works are nothing apart from the grace and mercy of God in Christ, then you're not yet quite there. All of us stand on equal footing before God in both our sin and our righteousness apart from him. You see, there has to come this certain sense of desperation in our hearts, in this hungering and this thirsting. It's not just like, I think I could use a snack today. No. Jesus is getting at, in the word, you know, hungering and thirsting, there's a certain desperation that he feels is going to break through the surface of our hearts. And it's a desperation that's not just simply over our sin, but it's a desperation for righteousness. But again, it's a righteousness in that desperation that we recognize is not my own. Are you desperate for that kind? Have you come, in a sense, to feel and to sense and to know that in your goodness and in your righteousness, yet that is not enough to be approved by God? That desperation has to exist over my sin, but also for righteousness. There was an Irish preacher, and I came across this quote from a sermon that he preached on the prodigal son. And he said, when the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. You see, so long as we are just simply hungry and thirsty for approval, and we're not yet quite there at the point of destitution or poverty of spirit or mourning over our sin, then we'll continue to try and eat and to drink other things that we think will satisfy us. But not until we come to the end of the line, not until we come to the point of starving and desperation, will we recognize, no, the approval, the rightness, the light, the place, the relationship that I'm seeking is not in the husks of the world. The righteousness that I'm seeking is with the Father. We have to make that turning, Jesus says. There has to be that existing within you. This righteousness is not for the full, but it's for the hungry. It's for the desperate. It's for the starving. Maybe a good illustration of this is the story in the Old Testament. There was the captain of the Syrian army. His name was Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And this great and powerful man, he has leprosy. And he's not able to find healing anywhere except for a little slave girl that he captured from Israel who says to him, but there's this prophet in Israel that I think if you go seek him, I think that he could heal you. So he says, all right, I'm hungry enough to not want to be a leper. So he goes and he finds the prophet. And the prophet says to him, if you go and you wash in this river, the river of Israel, you will be washed and clean. Now, at that point, Naaman is thinking, well, wait a minute. The prophet didn't even come himself to greet me. The prophet sent a servant. Doesn't he know who I am? Right? So now it begins to surface. I'm a good guy here. I demand respect. I've got power and authority. But the prophet doesn't come out. He sends a servant. And so Naaman thinks, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if this is the way that I want to be healed, as if he had a choice. And he gets upset and he says to his servants, he says, are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in those better waters and be cleansed and healed there? Why the better waters? Because I like those better. And the servants say, well, wait a minute, wait. The prophet has spoken a great word to you. Why not do it? Did he actually say to you, wash and be clean? And in the end, he goes and he washes in what he considers to be waters that are beneath his dignity. And he finds healing and in the end, praises God for it. See, the beginning is, I'm too good for this approval. I'm too good for this salvation. I'm too good. I'm too righteous for this. But until he came to the point and he recognized, wait a minute, I'm sick. And this is the river where I can be healed. Or this is the bread from heaven that can satisfy. This is the well of living water that can satisfy me. Until we come to that position and to that place, we cannot find or even imagine the blessing, the happiness that Jesus is coming or saying will come as a byproduct of finding approval and righteousness with God. But it's for the hungry, it's for the desperate. So number three, how then? How are they blessed? Jesus says, blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. They're going to be filled. Right? It would say, in a sense, you're going to be stuffed, right? I mean, think of your best meal in the year, which is probably for some Thanksgiving. Think of how you feel after that, right? Especially if you've been like fasting all day, right? You don't want to eat anything because you want to enjoy every bite. And you leave that table and you leave that meal and what do we say? Oh, I feel stuffed. Jesus is saying, those who hunger and thirst, who are desperate for the righteousness and approval that comes from God, they will be filled. They will be stuffed. They will be satisfied fully. But notice, in essence, he's saying they will be fed. It's something that is done for you. You don't achieve it. You don't find it. It's something that finds you. It's something that is fed to you. Listen. We cannot bless ourselves. I can't tell you how many movies and storylines I read or I watch where the tagline, just believe in yourself, just is smuggled in there somehow or another. No. You can't believe in yourself. You can't bless yourself. You can't confer upon yourself dignity. You just can't. Nobody here would say, honestly, to yourselves, that if you stood in front of a mirror and you looked at yourself and you said, you are awesome, you are special, you are the best. Now, you might believe yourself, but there's a big difference between looking at yourself, speaking to yourself in a mirror, and somebody other, another person coming before you and standing before you, maybe in an embrace or in a hug, putting their hand upon you, quietly just saying, you know what? You are created in the image of God. Maybe you screwed up, but I love you. You are gifted. You are talented. There is hope for you. Now you're being blessed. But we could never bless ourselves. Not in the truest sense of the word. The blessing is always a gift that comes from somebody else. And in this case, the blessing of righteousness is not one that you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, you know what, just believe in yourself. God is going to accept you if you do really well. No, he won't. He won't. God comes and he finds you and he blesses you, but he finds you and he blesses you in Jesus Christ. Period. See, maybe, and I'm sure that there are many here today that you've thought and you felt, and this is sincere, and you really do feel this, that I have never been good enough. You've grown up in a home, and you tried your best, and your dad never noticed. Or if he noticed, he looked, but he never said anything to you. And growing up, the only thing that you wanted was for him to say, you did a good job. And you grew up feeling that all along. So now it's carried over into your education, into your workplace. All you want is for somebody to notice who you are and what you've done. And yet after it's all said and done, even if someone were to come to you and say, you did a good job, now there's something that is growing and opened up in your heart that cannot be satisfied. And you feel, I am not good enough. Or you do something and you feel now it was never good enough. I tried my best, I tried my best, I tried my best, and it was never good enough, it was never good enough, it was never good enough. And see, this not being good enough, this awakens all kinds, as we said in the beginning, anxieties in us. And we try and distract ourselves from it, or we try to satisfy it in all kinds of other ways. And I think, and now that you've been around probably long enough, you know that this is now becoming, for me, a focal point, I think, of ministry in terms of technology and in particular social media. I think that when these times come and we don't feel good enough or I'm not good enough or I haven't done good enough, we turn and we try to create this persona. We get on because we're trying to make ourselves feel blessed by creating something that we're not, by saying things that we're not. There's a recent study done, a test group, and they wanted to measure their use of smartphones, how often they got on at what points of the day. And the test subjects used their phones more than 5 hours a day on average. Much of that usage went on unconsciously, the researchers found. When the subjects were asked to estimate how often they checked their phone during a day, the average answer was, I think I use it 37 times a day. But the tracking data revealed that the subjects actually used their phones 85 times a day on average, more than twice as often as they thought. Listen, if you're always seeking approval from somebody or something, you're consciously going to be aware of it, but you're unconsciously not aware of the twice the amount that you're looking for things. You might not think that you're looking. You might not look or think that you're looking the part. You might not think that you're saying things a certain way. But unconsciously, you've developed now this habit of seeking for approval. And God wants to come to you today and say, stop. You're starving yourself instead of being filled on the approval that will satisfy you forever. Stop, he says. Paul says in Ephesians 1, you have been blessed in Christ. And in the first three chapters, and I want to just read to you, all of the things that Paul says come to you in Christ. They're not on the screen because I want you to hear. Paul says that in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. In Christ, you have been adopted as children of God. In Christ, you have been blessed and lavished with the riches of God's glorious grace. In Christ, you have redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. In Christ, you find your eternal purpose. In Christ, all things in heaven and on earth are united. In Christ, you have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, you have a hope. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have been made alive and raised and seated in the heavenly places. You are God's workmanship, created for good works. In Christ, you were brought near from far away. In Christ, you are a new humanity. In Christ, you have peace with God. In Christ, you have boldness and access with God. In Christ, you are being built into a dwelling place for God by His Holy Spirit. In Christ, you are a partaker of all the promises of God. Can you think of anything that you lack? In Christ, Paul says, you have been blessed. How is that possible? Listen, Jesus wasn't just good enough. Jesus didn't just get by on some perfection. Jesus was righteousness and goodness itself. Jesus, in living and on the cross, he was rejected at the deepest human level. My God, why have you forsaken me? There in those words, I think, is the rejection of a human being at the deepest human level because of sin. And yet, because he was rejected at the deepest human level, you can, because he is alive and offers forgiveness of sins, be approved at the deepest human level imaginable in Jesus Christ. Last week we were at lunch at Pastor Bill and Anne-Marie's house, and the kids were all putting on a performance. How many of you have kids, right? You're eating lunch, and they're like, hey, the recital's almost ready. The dance party's almost ready. And so they all come down, and they all start doing cartwheels and all kinds of crazy gymnastic moves, right? Now, of course, the adults are, you know, we're busy, right? We want to finish our pie. We want to talk, right? And then I overhear Pastor Bill say to probably one of the older kids, all children, all kids, they just want to be watched. They just want to be watched. They just want to be watched. They just want to be appreciated. They just want to be delighted in. We're not talking about a selfishness now within the child. All children naturally, at the heart of their being, want to just be watched and approved. And it reminded me of something that is often called the pleasure of the inferior. Right? So if you have a dog, or not a cat, but a dog, right? A dog with his master, there's this sense of just approval. A student before their teacher, there's just that moment where I'm just approved. I just want to be. A creature with its creator. A child with his father. Just that innocence. Just leaving away of all other things just to be in the presence of dad or of mom and just be appreciated and approved because I am a child. I think maybe that's some of what Jesus gets at when he says, you've got to be like children to enter into the kingdom of God. This childlike quality, just coming to the recognition, I am just approved, appreciated, delighted in by God because and in through Jesus Christ. So we end this way. I think that there are many here, probably all of us on some level. There are certain cues in life or in the culture that you live for or that we live by. Some of us, we live for just the cultural cues of just status. We want to have a good status. Others, the cues of pleasure, or of beauty, or of wealth, or of wisdom, or of authority and power. All of these things, in different ways, move us, and we think, if I have that, I will find approval, satisfaction. As an author, Colson Whitehead, he wrote a novel called The Underground Railroad. And in it, there's this young man, a slave, who's been freed by a slave catcher. And the young man, the freed slave, goes around with the slave catcher to catch slaves and return them to their masters. And one of the slaves that they catch, her name is Cora. The night has come, and they're settling down to go to sleep. And she recognizes and sees that this young boy, the freed slave, his name is Homer, that he takes out of his bag a set of manacles or chains. And he puts them on himself, he locks it with a key, And then he puts the key in his pocket, and then he falls asleep. And the slave catcher says, he says that's the only way that he can sleep. He was so used to the chains that the idea that there would be any other kind of freedom or comfort in that freedom is non-existent to him. And I want to say to some of you today that with regard to the things that you're finding approval in or think that you will, sometimes you just think this is just the way that it's supposed to be. But you're not free. You're in chains. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ wants to set you free by forgiving your sins, giving you his righteousness, and bringing you into the approval and the delight of God the Father forever. So that's the call to you today. That's the promise, that your happiness is not in those things, but is the byproduct of being approved by God in your Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Spirit of God, you are here, and first and foremost, you know the mind and the heart of God. You know what is in his heart to accomplish towards us who are here in this place today. And you also know what is in our minds and in our hearts today, even as we have sat under the word of God and certain things have been exposed or brought to light. And so what I ask, Holy Spirit, is that you would unite the heart of the Father to the heart of men and women here through the heart of Christ. That you would cause us to be free. That you would free us from the chains of all other senses of approval that in the end are false and empty. And that right now you would bring a forgiveness through the blood of Christ to our sins. Even the sin of looking for approval in other places and not coming to Christ Jesus for our salvation. Set us free from those things in a culture that is animate and desperate that these are the only ways to find approval. Lord Jesus, we reject that and we come to you and we ask that you would come and that maybe for the first time for some that you would save them and you would cause them now to see that your righteousness is theirs, that the Father's approval of you is theirs, the Father's delight of you is theirs. And for those of us who maybe are Christians and yet have fallen into the traps of moralism, come and remind us of the precious righteousness of Christ, which is ours only by grace, through faith, not by works, not by any merit. Let us all rejoice today in our Savior, who is righteousness itself, who is goodness itself, Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.